The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. You know, it's Super Bowl Sunday, it's Groundhog Day. In the church calendar, it can either be Candlemas, the Feast of the Presentation, or simply the fourth Sunday in Epiphany. In any of those cases, one of the things that I want to ask is, how are you keeping score? Especially on Super Bowl Sunday, how are you keeping score? If Simon Sinek tells a story about a little league football team that's not very good. And they're playing a team that is very good, that's like his little kids running plays already. And they're just getting killed. And the coach is frustrated, the kids are frustrated, it's halftime, and the coach calls them all together and says, "All right, guys. It doesn't matter whether we win or lose, we just want to play the game well." And one of the kids stands up and he says, "But coach, if it doesn't matter whether we win or lose, why do we keep score?" So I ask you again, how are you keeping score? Because see, we're all scorekeepers. We all want to know how we stand. We all want to know how we measure success, whether we're doing good or less good. So how are you measuring success? Is it by the amount of money that you make? The amount of influence you can gather? Your comfort? The size of your house? The safety that you think that you have? Are those the things that measure success? You know, maybe we could look at scorekeeping another way. Think about your prayer life. When you're thankful and you say, "I'm so thankful that God blessed me with..." What? Did anyone answer, "I'm so thankful God blessed me with persecution, with suffering, with hardship, with poverty of spirit, with mourning and meekness, with hunger and thirst"? We don't think of that in our scorekeeping. But as we encounter this famous passage, the Beatitudes out of Matthew's Gospel, I invite you to let Jesus challenge your scorekeeping. Matthew introduces this first teaching of Jesus in his gospel with these words, that Jesus went up on the mountain. This is a clear reference to the book of Exodus, as Moses goes up on the mountain to encounter the living God, to receive the law, to receive Torah. So we remember that as we go through Matthew's gospel, Matthew's always pointing back to how Jesus fulfills Torah, how Jesus is the one that the prophets promise. And he's always looking forward to that other mountain, the mountain outside of Galilee where the risen Christ appears to the disciples and says to them, "All authority is mine. I will always be with you. And now your job is to make disciples. You're to go out among the nations and make disciples by teaching them everything that I have taught you and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So we encounter in the gospel today the first of five extended teachings of Christ. These are the things that we're supposed to know so that we can make disciples. And Jesus starts out the first of these challenging our scorekeeping. You know, I'm a little bit of a visual learner, and so as I read scripture, oftentimes I picture the scene in my mind, and I kind of like movies, and I have a weird sense of humor. And so as I read through this, I'm picturing this, and unfortunately, I picture Mandy Patinkin there as one of the 12, maybe even Peter. And Jesus is saying, and blessed are you when you're poor in spirit, and blessed are you when you're meek. Blessed are you when you mourn. Blessed are you when you're hungry and thirsty. And I can just see him turning and saying, wait a minute, Jesus, that word you're using, I don't think it means what you think it means. So what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to experience the blessing of God? How are we keeping score? Are we keeping score on the ways of the world based on power and wealth and status? Are we keeping score like the nation of Israel that God has pulled out of bondage, set in the promised land, and they look up and they say, hey God, we don't want you as our king. We want a king like all the other nations. They forgot how to keep score according to the kingdom of God. Perhaps we're keeping score like the people, like the nation of Israel in Malachi's time. He comes and, you know, they're going about their business falsely during the week. They have crooked scales and false weights for their balances. They're oppressing the poor, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. There is no mercy. There is no justice. But they make their sacrifices. They live according to the world during the week and they think that they can come before God with a sacrifice and everything's right. God challenges their scorekeeping. He says, do you think your sacrifices are important to me? Do you think I'm satisfied with gallons and gallons of oil? No. I want you to be different. I want you to keep score differently. I want you to keep score according to justice and mercy, according to walking in the way of God in humility, counting God above yourself. You know, when the church became the state religion, when Constantine said, we're all going to be Christians, the church had to kind of change its scorekeeping in order to fit in with being the state religion. Because it wouldn't be right to have the rich and powerful equal to the poor and enslaved. It wouldn't be right to have the citizens equal to the foreigners. The state couldn't abide by that. So we came up with this way of saying, the kingdom of heaven is later. We came up with a scorekeeping that said, we're going to dunk and dun, turn and burn heaven when you die kind of salvation. That's the way we were going to keep score. And God calls us to correct that. We're not in a faith that depends upon a future glory. Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven in present tense. He says, the kingdom of heaven is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Not will be, not is soon to be, is. Happy are you when you come before the Lord, empty and ready to be filled, not by the spirit of the world, not by the spirit of self, not by self-concern or self-image or self-preservation or self-gratification, but filled with the spirit of the living God. The spirit of joy and love and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what we're to be filled with. Jesus does move on to six statements that are in the future tense. This future tense is, we may look at it as a contingent, when this happens, then this happens. Or is this eschatological future? I think it's both. When you mourn, you will be comforted. If you don't mourn, you can't be comforted. There's nothing to comfort. But there's also this reality where there is no more mourning and no more tears. A reality of the fullness of the kingdom of God on that great and glorious day when Jesus comes in the fullness of his glory. But he also talks about now. Perhaps this is easier to see if we look in the negative. If you're not mourning, there's nothing to comfort. If you must take everything by your own strength, you can't receive a gift as a gift. If you must be strong instead of meek, you cannot receive a gift. If you do not hunger or thirst, you don't know what it means to be satisfied. If you do not understand mercy, you'll not recognize it for yourself. And in the same way, if your heart is tainted by false images and expectations of God, an idol of your own making that resists truth, a small theology that tries to tame and control God, you'll fail to recognize the encounter when you come face to face with the living God. If you hold on to offense and seek vengeance rather than reconciliation, if you maintain social status at the expense of loving your neighbor, if labeling groups as unwelcome or other is your path to feeling safe, you'll never know the peace to which God calls his children. You'll continue to refuse to live as a child of God. This is the way Jesus calls us to keep score differently. And then Jesus returns to the present tense. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, we might see righteousness is keeping score according to God's rules and not the rules of the world. You know, the psalmist teaches us to look at scorekeeping differently, to not fret about the scorekeeping of the world, those who are evildoers and cheats that seem to prosper in the ways of the world, but instead to trust in the Lord, to delight in him, to commit our way to him, and let him show us the way and the path of righteousness that guides our feet. There's a warning here as well. When we keep score differently, we're no longer playing the same game as the rest of the world. We will be excluded, taunted, beaten, and killed according to the world. But we will also be blessed because we are no longer living according to the world. Instead, we're living and alive in the kingdom of God. And Jesus concludes by proclaiming what it looks like to walk as a child of God, as he tells us that because we are blessed when we endure persecution and lies and exclusion and all manner of hatred for the sake of Christ, we respond not with defeat or fear or anger or anxiety or any of the ways we might be tempted to respond. Instead, we respond by rejoicing and with great gladness. Because we keep score differently. We hear the voice of God proclaiming, "You are beloved." The world may try to tell us all different manner of lies, but the voice of God, when we keep score according to God, says, "You are my beloved." And we take our place among the prophets who were faithful to the word and the will of God. So I ask you again, how are you keeping score? And how will you come to this table? Will we come knowing our emptiness so that we can be filled by God? Will we come in the vulnerability of our hurts and pains in order to be healed? Will we come with meekness and receive the gifts of the body and blood? Will we come hungry and thirsty to see the righteousness of God manifested in our own lives and the community around us? Will we come knowing our own need for mercy and be willing by God's grace to extend mercy to those who have wronged us? Will we come with our hearts desiring only to encounter the living God and be transformed? Will we come desiring the shalom of God and willing to live in his peace as his children? Will we come ready to face the ridicule and hatred of the world around us in order to walk humbly wherever God leads us? Will we come ready to be sent into the world as salt and light, proclaiming the power and presence of Christ, teaching those who we encounter to keep score differently? I pray that we will, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.